I want to turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans and to the 9th chapter. And in Romans chapter 9, at verse 23, we read, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. How wonderful this morning to be numbered among the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What a wonderful promise that is. God hasn't promised always a remnant from Ireland or from England or from Germany, but he has promised there will always be a remnant from among the children of Israel who will be saved. So when we go out to witness to the Jewish people, we go in that confidence. This may be the remnant that we're speaking to, who God is going to bring to himself. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Now, what wonderful words from the Apostle Paul to the Romans, written so long ago and yet so apt and up to date for us today. And I'm finding my thoughts turned this morning, not for the first time, but turned again to the words that we've read here, where in verse 29, Isaiah says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, we had been made like unto Gomorrah. Lord of Sabaoth, it's a rather unusual word that occurs here. I confess that as a young believer, when I began to read the scriptures first and I read this passage, I thought it was saying Lord of the Sabbath, because it looks a wee bit like that, but it's not anything to do with the Sabbath or Shabbat. Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. One of the glorious titles of our God. He is the God of hosts. And we find that phrase used in numerous places in scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, we are given a revelation of the character of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 6 declares in this familiar passage, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Pause for a moment and think. Had we been around in the year that King Uzziah died. What might we have seen and experienced? Uzziah had been a great king. Of course, like most human beings, he made a few mistakes, but on the whole, his reign was good, long, faithful to God, and now this long, stable reign of a good monarch has come to an end with the death of the king. What would you have seen had you been living in those days? I think that, first of all, there would have been a time of great national grief. The king has died. The country would be in mourning. There would be a depth of sorrow, even among many who never met the king, who didn't know the king. But because this great leader had passed away, many of you will be old enough, like me, to remember the death of King George VI. Of those days when the king was suffering from lung cancer, and day by day they came and posted the news on the palace gate. The king is getting weaker, the king is sinking, until finally the black edge notice was posted on the gate saying the king has passed away. And there was a paroxysm of grief throughout the whole land. We felt it deeply here in Northern Ireland. The king was dead. A time of great grief and sorrow that moved the heart of the nation. Beloved, this morning, I think we've been living through a time very much like that. A time of national grief and sorrow. 41,000 people at least have lost their lives to this virus in Great Britain. Just imagine, 41,000 souls launched out into eternity, so many families broken, so many hearts broken, so much sorrow and grief. How we need God to intervene for our nation, and would that we would hear a cry from those in high places to ask for a day of prayer that God would intervene on behalf of the land in this needy time. May God speak to our highest in the land, our monarch, our politicians, and cause them to call for a day of prayer. A time of great national grief. A time of deep political uncertainty. What's going to happen? Who'll be the next king? Will he lead the people on with God, or will he lead them back into idolatry and shame, as it happens so often? Everybody was unsure what was going to be, and what is going to be the future. When will things open up? When will we get back to normality? When will we be able to sit in our churches and meet again to worship and lift a great song of praise to God and thanksgiving? We don't know at this moment in time. Everything is so uncertain. But one thing we do know, beyond all the uncertainty, we know that there is one who is in control, one who sits upon the throne. Isaiah saw him sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And this morning, that's where he is, where he has always been. The Lord has not abdicated his position. He is still sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. I guess if you've been around in those days when King Uzziah died, you would have seen all the pomp and ceremony of a state funeral, when the dukes and the princes, when the members of the royal house and the surrounding nations came to pay their last respect. Some would stand gazing in amazement at all these things. But Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord. We could become bogged down in seeing all the things that are round about us and lose sight of the Lord our God, of who he is, of where he is, sitting upon his throne. Let's not just look around on the horizontal plane, but let's look on the vertical. and see God where he is, and know that we can go to him afresh and anew, and that he will not say us nay. He's sitting on his throne. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. So God is surrounded by these angelic, mysterious creatures, the seraphim. And they are engaged in surrounding the throne of the Almighty. And one cried to another. They spoke to each other. They called out to each other. And Isaiah sees them in his vision in the house of God, and he hears them say something about the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here we have a revelation of the holiness of God. I noticed something many years ago when visiting with some of the Bedouin tribesmen in the wilderness in Israel. Sometimes when we'd come to visit them, they would chat to us and they'd say, Ronnie, where are you going? And I'd say, oh, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going to the hotel to have dinner with my group. And they would say to me, no, no, don't go. Stay here tonight with us. Now, I discovered that if they're just being polite, extending the normal courtesy, that I could say, no, no, I have to go. But if they were really serious, that they really wanted me to stay, they'd repeat it the second time. And I understood that if they repeated this the second time, that they really wanted me to stay. But at the same time, if I said no, I could leave. But sometimes they'd go through the whole rigmarole the third time. Ronnie, where are you going? No, no, don't go to the hotel. Stay here with us. And I came to understand that if they repeated it the third time in Middle Eastern culture, that that meant this is binding. You cannot leave without giving great offense, and instead of being your friend, they'll become your enemy. And I think there's something of that idea here. The Bible, after all, is an Eastern book. And here the seraphim are calling out one to the other, and they're saying, not just once, holy is the Lord of hosts. Not just twice, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But they repeat it the third time, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's an echo here of the Trinity, of the triune God whom we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He is holy in his character. And how can we, poor sinners, stand before him? No wonder the prophet Isaiah cried out when he heard that and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's our little phrase occurring again. He felt that he would be consumed in the presence of a holy God. And for sure, this morning, none of us of ourselves are fit to stand before the Lord. It is only when we are clothed with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to us. We stand before God this morning, this awesome God, this almighty God, this transcendent, all-powerful God, not in any merits of our own, not because we're good enough, not because we've earned the right to be there, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came and gave his life and shed his blood that you and I might be redeemed and made the children of God, so that we can stand in the presence of the Lord of hosts and not be consumed by his awesome holiness. And we overcome, as Zechariah says, when he repeats this little phrase in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We stand before him today not in any strength or might of our own, not by any power that we have attained, but surely and only clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed, our wonderful Redeemer. This is the character of the Lord of hosts. And we dare not stand before him with impure hearts, in any strength of our own. How lovely to be able to sing that old chorus, if you know it. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Christ, and now he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. It is all through him and in him. The Lord of hosts is holy in his character. But we who were rebellious sinners are brought in and made nigh by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's quickly look at a couple of other occurrences of this phrase, the Lord of hosts, here in God's Word. I love Psalm 84. One of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, who led the praise in the temple and in the tabernacle. Psalm 84, we read, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How pleasant are your tabernacles. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Do we feel like that these days? We miss being able to meet together in fellowship. Does your heart, your soul, cry out for the courts of the Lord? The psalmist says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I find that very interesting, that the psalmist is saying here, as he thinks about the house of God, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The flesh is what gives so many of us so much trouble. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I don't know about you, but I know about me, that sometimes I'm more conscious of the earthenware than I am of the treasure. Do you ever feel like that?
Yep.
And yet here he can say, my flesh cries out for the living God. He's consumed with such a passion for God. He wants to be in such close communion with God that even his flesh is crying out for the living God. And he says in verse 3 of Psalm 84, yea, the sparrow has found a house. Just think about that. With less traffic and less aeroplanes flying overhead, because we live quite close to Aldergrove International Airport, and there are always planes overhead. These days there are none. With less traffic on the road, the birds are in multiplication all around, as it seems, and our garden is filled with birds. And I noticed that the sparrows have made their houses in the trees in my garden. And every evening at dinner time, when we sit down to eat our evening meal, we have about 20 or 30 sparrows in the patio. And I think, wow, the sparrows have found a house. And then he says, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. The sparrows that come on the long travel from South Africa, making their way through the storms and wind and rain to bring right here to build their nest, to lay their eggs, to give birth to their young. And we've been watching them wheeling around and thinking about them these past days, with a little red dot on their head and their long streaming tail behind them as they fly around in and out the open doors of my stables. And they never seem to rest. They're on the go all the time, collecting the insects from the air, carrying them to feed their fledglings, and restless, moving, flying with such speed, last minute swerving to avoid an obstacle. And yet here the psalmist says, the swallow has found a nest where she may lay her young. Where? Even thine altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What happened at the altar? Why, on that brazen altar, the sacrifices were consumed, where blood was shed, where fire raged, where the offerings went up as a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And yet he says here, even on the altar, even in such a place, there'd be such perfect peace in the turbulent heart of the little swallow that it'll be able to rest right there. What a picture of peace through our communion with the Lord of hosts. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. How good today to be able to say, I have a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away, though the trials of life may surround like a cloud. I have a peace that has come there to stay, constantly abiding, because Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, what a fellowship divine. Are you resting in perfect peace in your communion with the Lord of hosts this morning? Does that peace reign in your heart in the midst of a pandemic, when tens of thousands of people are losing their lives, when the uncertainties of life surround us? How blessed to be able to abide in peace. My peace give I unto you, says the Lord Jesus. And he seals us with that peace that the world can't take away. And I've discovered something over the years in my experience, and it's this. Anything, any circumstance, any squabble, any disagreement in the church, anything that takes away your peace is not of God. It's from the enemy of souls. Rest in peace, beloved. The peace that Jesus gives. Listen to what he says here also in this Psalm 84, as he talks about our communion with the Lord of hosts. He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, come what may. In every circumstances, they will be still praising thee. And then in the AB, we get that little word, Selah. Stop and think about that. Think about the fact that in the midst of the trials that surround us, we'll be still praising God. Uncertainty, difficulties all around us? Oh, absolutely. Protesters in the street. It's very sad that Mr. Floyd lost his life. He was a criminal. He wasn't an angel that they're making him out to be, but he didn't deserve to lose his life in the street. And so people are protesting all over the world. I don't see those same people protesting about the 3 million unborn babies that have been murdered in abortions. Mm. And a very large percentage of them, black babies. They should be saying, unborn black lives also matter and are very important. Listen to what he says. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He's in such close communion with God, the Lord of hosts, that he's able to say, Lord, hear my prayer. Give ear. You know those moments that we spent in prayer just now for some of the dear friends who are in need, and to give thanks and to intercede for Israel's leadership and for our own government, those words are not wasted. They don't go up to the ceiling and disappear forever. They are laid up in a little golden vial, a little golden pot before the throne of God, and at the appropriate time, they are poured out before the Lord. You know, we read in the book of Revelation about those vials that contain the odors, which are the prayers of the saints, which are poured out like incense before him at the appointed time. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may be years down the line that your prayers will be poured out, but the God of hosts will hear your prayer. The God of Jacob will give ear. And whenever he inclines our hearts to pray, he also inclines his ear to hear our cry. Isn't that something to rejoice about today? To know that God hears and answers prayer. Now says the psalmist, behold our God, our shield. Look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He talks here about the great pleasure that there is in being in a right communion with God. One day with God is better than a thousand days without him. One day with God, better than anything this world can offer. Why would we allow anything the world can offer to us to intervene and separate us from the love of God? A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And once we get back to the courts of the Lord in reality, as we should be, and we're able to sit together and meet together and break the bread together and rejoice in all that God has done for us, why then, we'll say it's better than all those thousands of days without him. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Sometimes even among the saints there can be a little bit of rivalry. One gets promoted and somebody else feels a bit left out or a bit jealous, takes a bit of umbrage, as we say. That should never be. If he needs me to be the doorkeeper, I'll be the doorkeeper. For I'd rather be the doorkeeper in God's house than to rule in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be his doorkeeper than be a king or a prime minister. I from a personal experience, and may have shared this with you previously, I don't know, but a couple of miles up the road from where we live here, I had borrowed a local hall to pack up materials to take to help the saints in Russia and to do outreach there. And for years we were taking truckloads. And one year we were working there, and it came to Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas. And everybody had gone home. Cold, frosty, snowy night. And everybody's gone, and I'm left just myself. Oh, a real martyr. As the night went on, I needed to work right through the night because I needed to have the trailer loaded, ready to leave on the day after Christmas and Boxing Day. So I was under pressure, and I'm filling boxes and carrying them out, climbing up into the trailer, walking up the long trailer, building them up, climbing down. And in the middle of the night, I felt a bit weary, I guess. And I started to complain to the Lord. Do you ever complain to the Lord? I started to mutter a little bit, and I said, Lord, here I am. In the middle of the night, everybody else has been away Christmas shopping, away eating fancy Christmas dinners, and here I am instead of being at home in my bed, I'm walking up and down here. I'm like a donkey carrying these boxes. And as soon as I said that, standing there with a box in my hands, the Lord spoke to me. And he said to me, you know, one day in Jerusalem, all I needed was a donkey. A little colt, the foal of the ass that was tied where two ways meet. And I sent the disciples and said, loose him and bring him. And if anybody says, what are you doing? Just say, the master needs him. What did he need? He needed a donkey. And so they brought him. All that Jesus needed that day was the donkey. What to do? To lift him up. For he sat on the donkey. The foal of the ass whereon never man sat. And it subdued beneath his hands. And it carried him down the Mount of Olives. And the crowd began to take off their outer garments and throw them down for a carpet. And wave the palm branches and cry out and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosianani means Lord, save us now. Did ever people cry out and say, Lord, save us now, that he refused? Never one. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus got lifted up. And the Lord said to me that night, you see, if I need you to speak to hundreds of people, go and do it. If I need you to talk to one, go and do it. If I need you to carry boxes in the middle of the night, go and do it. Because actually the only thing that matters is not whether there's 500 in the congregation or one in the congregation. The only thing that matters is that Jesus gets lifted up before the people. And then they will cry unto him, Lord, save me now. And as I thought about that night standing there, I said, right, Lord. He said to me, if I need you to be a donkey, just be a donkey. And be content to be a donkey. And I said, okay, Lord, no problem. You know something amazing? The boxes didn't feel half as heavy for the next few hours. What a pleasure to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he gives to us. Does he put us to the front to preach? Well, then preach. Does he put us at the back to be the doorkeeper? Then be the doorkeeper. But whatever we are, let us do it with our might unto him. Because one day in his courts is far better than a thousand. The Lord of hosts is our King and our God. Now, there's a good deal more that I could go on to say about this little phrase, the Lord of hosts. But I'm not going to take the time. I think my time has almost run out here. And I've talked to you for long enough. Except the Lord of Sabaoth left us a remnant. We'd be like Sodom, we'd be like Gomorrah. If it wasn't for his character that's so holy, if it wasn't for this blessed and wonderful communion with him, we would have been burned up and consumed and wiped out and annihilated and destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, almost without a trace. But because of who he is, we are kept by the power of God unto that day when we shall stand in his glorious presence. And regardless of all the trials that lie between and all the difficulties that we encounter, blessed it is to know that one day soon we will see the Lord of hosts surrounded by the bride of Christ, the redeemed of all the ages and of all the nations around him. We cry out and say, how wonderful to be with you, the Lord of hosts. For the Lord of hosts is our God. Blessed be his name. So thanks for listening this morning. I hope you were able to hear with this technology. And now and again, I could hear myself echoing back in my ear, which made it a bit difficult and so on. But anyway, I hope it worked well enough. And Pat and Ruth are in the house listening to another service. I'm sitting outside here in the yard in the caravan, Just actually, as I was speaking to you about the swallows, a group of swallows came and swung around the caravan as if to illustrate to me that what we're saying is the truth. Peace, perfect peace. And being in a right relationship with God. Walk with him and talk with him. May he lead you and may he keep you safe in these uncertain days from every harm and danger. Remember to keep John and Harry in your heart and keep Israel upon your heart. Do you remember, and I'll finish with this, I promise you. Do you remember the great high priest of Israel? When he went into the tabernacle, he wore his breastplate. And on the stones in the breastplate were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. He bore them upon his heart before God as he went in. That breastplate covered his heart. And Aaron the great high priest and his successors carried Israel on their heart before God. And then on the jewels that held on the breastplate on his shoulders were the names of the 12 tribes also engraved. So he carried them on his shoulder. Let us carry them to the throne of God in prayer. Let us bear them on our hearts at all times, that they too might come. Because this morning, you and I, beloved, who are Gentiles, we have been brought and grafted in to where they ought to be. We are sitting where they should be, in our communion with the Lord of hosts that they should know, but they are still in unbelief. So we cry to the Lord on behalf of erring Israel, that they might at last come home to the Lord of hosts. Thank you. God bless you. I look forward to the day when we can meet again, face to face, and contemplate together the things of God. Thank you so much for your fellowship and your encouragement sent to us so often. The Lord bless you. Amen. Amen.